Well, I think we're going to go ahead and get started. This morning, we're going to be talking about discipleship. This is something that's just been on my mind lately, and then when Lee gave me the opportunity to teach, I thought, well, we can talk about, I can talk study on this and then share with y'all kind of what I've found. Last fall, I started discipling a union student that goes here to Cornerstone, and after we met a couple of times, I began thinking, you know, what should this look like? What should this whole discipleship relationship be like? You know, if I'm discipling him, what does that entail exactly? And so I decided to kind of go into the scriptures and kind of see what do the scriptures say about discipleship. And so this morning I just wanted to answer two questions. One, I want to talk about what is discipleship? What does that mean? And then also, what does that look like in practice? Like if we're discipling someone, what should it be? Now, I know some people might be thinking, you know, well, I already know about discipleship. Maybe you're doing it already. You feel like you know what that's all about. But I think review is always helpful. You know, looking at the truths of the Bible and things like that, even if you're familiar with them, I think it's always good to kind of reinforce those things. And then maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know, I've heard about discipleship. I know that's a church word, so to speak, that we hear a lot, but what is it? I don't really know what it means. Well, I hope, whatever the case is, at the end of the day, we'll all be encouraged, to be involved in discipleship and also have a better understanding of what it's all about. Now, to start this discussion, we need to have a definition of what that is. The problem is the Bible never actually uses the word discipleship, but the concept is clearly there. What word is there a lot, in the Gospels especially, is the word disciples. And so we're going to look at that one here in just a moment. But just to start off, just a few questions. You know, when we talk about discipleship, you know, are we talking about mentoring someone? Are we talking about like a specialized class? Are we talking about just Bible study? You know, what is it exactly? I know when I was growing up in a more traditional Baptist church, like discipleship was classes on Sunday afternoon before the evening service. And that's when I was a kid. That's when I heard discipleship. That's what it was, discipleship training. I think that was probably the case for many years in many churches. That's one way that word was used. But it wasn't until I got older that I realized, you know, there's more to it than that. There's a lot more to discipleship, and it's really a very important thing. And so to start off, we're going to look at what the word disciple means. We're going to do some flipping back and forth this morning, so bear with me as we do that. But a disciple is basically a student or a learner. You don't hear that word that much in our culture anymore, but that's what it is. It's another word for a student or a learner. And in Jesus' day, a disciple would have referred to someone who is like an adherent to a particular religious teacher and their teachings, or maybe a particular philosophical school of thought. And they would have followed that person in the sense of followed their teachings and learned from them and studied with them. As we know, Jesus had disciples. He had followers who would follow him and learn from him. There were the 12, and then there were many other people who also followed him in the large crowds to hear his teaching. And there's those two senses of the word disciple in the New Testament. You know, you have the 12 who are like the disciples, you know, who later are called the apostles, who he called to be with him. And he spent lots of time with over the course of 3 years training them. And then you have the larger group of disciples, which really just referred to any followers of Jesus. And then in Acts, especially, the disciples are Christians. We see that in Acts 9:10, where Ananias, who we know Paul went to be baptized, was referred to as a disciple. And he was not one of the 12. So we see in that instance and several other places that disciple has a broader meaning in Acts. And then later, it seems like out in Acts, and then later, whenever they're mentioning the 12, they don't really call them the disciples. They refer to as the apostles, because that was kind of the office that they had taken up at that point. So we can kind of conclude from this that a disciple is basically one who follows Christ and adheres to his teachings. So one aspect of discipleship is that, just being a disciple. And if you're a Christian, you are a disciple. And I think the essence of discipleship, Christian discipleship, is the idea of following Christ. We're following after him. We're seeking to know him, to learn his word and his teachings and things like that. So that's one half of discipleship, being a disciple. And if you're a believer, you are a disciple of Christ. However, there's more to it than this, just that aspect. And the majority of the time I'm going to spend on this other aspect of actually making disciples. And so if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, we're going to look at the Great Commission. We're going to start off there. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All right. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Here in this verse, which I know we're all probably familiar with, I know we've talked about it a lot. I know Tom probably talked about it when he talked about missions a few weeks ago. It's just very crucial for the church in giving us a sense of mission and what we are to be about in the world. And the main command and the main verb in that sentence is actually make disciples. I know it says go at the beginning, and it has some other verbs in there too, like baptizing and teaching, and we'll get to those. But the main idea, the central force there is on making disciples. And that is what we as Christians and the church is supposed to be about. And this is that other half of discipleship, actually making disciples. And so we're going to spend some time looking at the two parts that make up what it means to make disciples. Now, following the command to make disciples in there, there's two participles, two words that describe what it means to do that. First, he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he said, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So let's take up that first one, baptizing them. The first element of making disciples is baptism. Now, when I say that, I'm not just saying baptizing. There's more to it than that. In the New Testament, a lot of times they will use the word baptize to really have in view all of the conversion from repentance, faith, and then baptism as they join the church. Or other times they say repent, but really they have in view all of those things. One example of this, if you want to turn with me, I'll show you this. It's in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This is after one of Peter's sermons to a large crowd there in Jerusalem. And I'll read a few verses ahead. So just Acts chapter 2, near the end. Verse 38 is where we're going to focus. Starting in verse 36, he said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Now, is he saying here that they need to repent and then be baptized, and it's that that's going to save them? Baptism saves? No, that's not what this verse is teaching, although people have tried to use this verse to support that idea. In the New Testament, when you would be baptized, that was your public profession. And typically that was very, very close, if not immediately after you repented. It was all kind of together. You know, nowadays a lot of times sometimes you get separated, and that may not necessarily a bad thing. But the point is, in the New Testament era, they use baptism to kind of refer to the whole thing sometimes. And that's what's happening here. So he's like, repent and be baptized. You know, and at your baptism, you're going to be publicly professing this faith that you have. So it's not teaching baptismal regeneration. The idea is that it's talking about everything. So I hope that makes sense. And so in the Great Commission, when he says we're to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you know, what's in view there is evangelism, going out and proclaiming the gospel. And then when they respond with repentance and faith, then we're going to baptize them and welcome them into the body of Christ, the church. So that is the first element, the first aspect of disciple making, is just going out there and sharing the gospel. And then by God's grace, them repenting and believing, and then they join the church. So as Christians, in response to this, the first thing we need to be doing, you know, in making disciples is sharing the gospel. I know we all have neighbors and coworkers and family members and friends even who do not know Christ. Even in a town like Jackson, where there are churches literally, it seems like everywhere, we know there's thousands of people that do not know Christ, or even many that probably do go to churches. You know, it's just what they do. It's the cultural thing in a lot of ways here. And so there are so many people that don't know Christ, and we need to be sharing the gospel with them. And we need to be praying for opportunities to share the gospel, and looking for those opportunities and then taking advantage of them. You know, I'll admit, this can be intimidating at times to go and just share the gospel with somebody. I know to me it is at times, but God is going to be faithful to embolden us and these opportunities and even give us the words and help us when we're doing this. You know, we're not on our own in evangelizing. The Spirit is with us and God is working, hopefully in the people that we are speaking to. And so we can have faith that His Word will claim the gospel. And so that is what we need to be doing. And that's the first element of making disciples, is just sharing the gospel. And I know that many of you here, that's one thing I love about here at Cornerstone is in prayer. You know, so often we hear so-and-so asking for prayer for a coworker, or a family member who they're sharing the gospel with, or they're going to write a letter to them, confronting them with the gospel. And it's so encouraging to me to hear that. It encourages me to want to do that and to go out and share the gospel with my coworkers and my family members that don't know Christ and so on. So I'm thankful that we're a church that does this, that really believes in evangelism and takes it seriously. And so I'd encourage us to do that more and more, you know, continue in that path with boldness. So the first element is making disciples. Now let's turn to the second element of this, which is the phrase, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. On the one hand, as disciples, like I said, we're all disciples, we should be growing in our understanding and in our application of Christ's teachings to our lives, as well as other believers. Now, when he says, you know, teaching them all that I have commanded you, speaking of Jesus, and then I mentioned, you know, Christ's teachings, I don't just have, you know, the Gospels in view. Obviously, Christ expounded the Old Testament and fully affirmed that it is the Word of God, and it is of profit for His people. And then also, the rest of the New Testament is really Christ's teaching. It's just mediated to us through the apostles, because they had the Spirit of Christ, and they spoke on His behalf. They were His witnesses. So the whole of the Bible, the Word of God, is what is in view here. As disciples, we should be learning the Word of God and growing deeper in it and hearing it proclaimed and studying it. But then in the act of making disciples, we also need to be teaching that Word of God to others as well. So we should conclude from this is that making disciples has these two parts. On the one hand, we are evangelizing, and then once people have come into the church, they're baptized, they've responded, then we teach them what it means to be a disciple, what it looks like to follow Christ. And now for the remainder of our time, I really just want to make some observations from Jesus' own practice of disciple-making to kind of flesh this out a little more. What does this teaching aspect of disciple-making look like? So this is where we're going to do some flipping back and forth, and there's basically five different things I want to look at that I think we can learn from Jesus' ministry that help us understand what this looks like a little better. The first thing we notice in the Gospels is that He called His disciples to follow Him. You know, in Mark chapter 3, it talks about he called 12 men to follow Him, to be with Him, that He then might send them out to preach. And several other places, you know, He's saying, follow me, follow me, follow me, to Simon Peter, to Andrew, to James, to John, to all these different men, to Matthew, calling them to follow Him. And I think that is the essence of discipleship. And that's the first thing we need to remember is that discipleship is a call to follow Christ. And so when we're discipling someone, you know, we're following Christ as a disciple, but we're also helping them in their walk with Christ, helping them to follow Christ and help show them what that looks like. And so in discipling someone, we're working together with other believers. You know, many times we've discussed here that the Christian life is not one that we live alone. We need one another. We need other people who are further along in that walk to help us, and then we need to be helping others along who are maybe not as far along in the walk and helping them follow Christ. And so that's the first aspect of I think, what this making disciples, teaching disciples looks like, is just helping them along in their walk, you know, remembering that this is all about following Christ, and we're all doing this together. Now, the second point we can draw from Jesus' ministry is from Mark 3:14. I mentioned this a few minutes ago, and if you can flip there real quick, let me just read it. I'll read the verses around it, kind of give the context. I'm going to start in verse 13. Give you a second to get there. Mark 3:13 and through 14. And He went up on the mountain and called to Him those whom He desired, and they came to Him. And He appointed 12, whom He also named apostles, so that they might be with Him, and He might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. So He called these 12 men specifically out of the larger group of disciples, of people that were disciples that were following Him, to be with Him. And I think that's a key thing, that these men spent time with Jesus. You know, they weren't just around listening to Him teach, but then they were gone. Like, they lived and traveled together for 3 years. And so I think a crucial thing we learn from that is that in discipling someone, we have to spend time with them. It involves face-to-face time together, as the disciples had with Jesus. We see Jesus meeting with a group, obviously with the 12 disciples, but also we know Jesus met with individuals as well. There were times where He took a smaller group like Peter, James, and John, or there were times when He met with just one, like when He met with Nicodemus. In John chapter 3. So discipleship entails just face-to-face time with someone I think that's very important. And we see that here in Jesus' ministry. And I think one reason that's so important is because of the example. Some things are much easier to learn from someone's example than maybe from them telling you. A lot of times it's easier to see someone do something than do it yourself, and if they just say, okay, this is how you do it. And so I think in spending time with people face-to-face, as the disciples spent with Jesus, you know, they learned from his example. People will learn from our example as well. We see this with Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1, where he called the Corinthians to be an imitator of him as he was imitating Christ. So I think example is a very powerful tool in teaching in general, but then we see it here in disciple-making and teaching people to follow Christ and what that looks like. So the second thing is just spending time with people face-to-face and them learning from your example. That's the second thing we can really gain from this is discipling of the 12 and apply to our own disciple-making efforts. Now the third thing we see as we look through the Gospels and look at how he worked with the disciples was that he taught them. Jesus was teaching. He taught them a lot. There's lots of sections of the Scriptures where we have recorded all his disciples. We also have what he recorded, what he taught the broader crowds, but there was definitely some times where he was just teaching them or possibly expounding more to them than he did with the crowds, like with the parable of the sower. You know, he tells the crowd just the parable about the sower, but then with his own disciples, he explains it to them and explains to them that they have been given the secrets of the kingdom. So teaching or instruction is a key part of discipling. We also see this again in Paul in 2 Timothy 2:2, where he commands Timothy, "What you've heard from me in the presence of many faithful witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, I think that's maybe talking a little more about preparing men to shepherd churches, but I think that element there of like passing on the truth is still there, and I think that is something that applies in the context of discipleship in general. So passing on what we have been taught to others. Now, this does raise questions like, well, what do we teach? Well, you know, what, if we're meeting with someone, what does that look like? What kind of things do we teach specifically when we're talking about giving them instruction? I think there's a few things we could recommend. If they're a new believer, you know, obviously we would probably want to go over the gospel in depth and make sure that they really have a grasp on it and the implications of it for their life. Or perhaps going on to then basic theology, just teaching them about God and about man, about Christ and what he has done. Or perhaps you could pick a book of the Bible, you know, with a new believer or an older believer and just really go through it in depth together. Or maybe pick a book, just a good, solid Christian book to study together. So there's a lot of different ways you can do that. And those are just some suggestions about what that teaching element could look like. But I think definitely it needs to center around the Word of God. That needs to be the kind of the core of it, because that is what Christ told us to do. You know, teach them what I have commanded you. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, you know, well, I'm not a good teacher. I'm not a good communicator. I don't like to explain things. That's not really something I feel like I'm gifted at. You know, that's okay. You don't have to be like an expert Bible teacher or anything to share the Word of God with someone or to disciple someone. Like I said earlier, in evangelism, you know, I think God empowers us and gives us the words and gives us boldness. I think in the same way, you know, when we're ministering to other believers and encouraging them, the Lord is going to help us in that. And we trust that, you know, as long as we're speaking the words of Scripture and what we say is lining up with the Bible, we can trust that the Lord's going to use that in some way to encourage our brothers and sisters. So, you know, don't be afraid if you think, well, I'm not good at this. That kind of scares me. Well, you know, just, you know, it could be as simple as just talking about the sermon from the last week and how that applies to your life. Or talking about what you had been reading and studying in the Bible and just sharing with that other person how God has used that to encourage you. You know, it doesn't have to be like this complicated lesson. It can be simple, just sharing the Word of God with someone. So I hope the idea of like teaching someone isn't scary, because it doesn't really have to be, even though it may seem like it. So the third aspect of discipleship is teaching, teaching them the Word of God. Now fourth, and really this point kind of connects with point three, is that Jesus encouraged his disciples in faith and obedience. We see this time and time again. He encourages them to have faith, to believe, or to obey his words and obey the Lord. And I could give numerous examples of this, but one, in John 14, there's actually two examples here we'll look at. So if you want to turn to John 14, there's an example here of him encouraging them in their faith, and then also him encouraging them in obedience. We're going to look at verse 1, and then we'll also look at verses 15, and a little after that. All right, John 14:1, and just to give the context so this kind of makes sense, it's they're in the upper room. Jesus has been talking to them. He's kind of dropped some major, how do I put this? They're very troubled this time because he's basically told them three things that are very troubling. One of them is going to betray him. Peter is going to falter, and that he's going away for them. So they're kind of worried and concerned. And then at this point, he says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." So here at this point where their faith is probably the low point, they're kind of not sure what's going to happen. He's saying, you know, believe in me. Believe in God. He's encouraging them in their faith. And this is just one of many examples where he does this throughout the Gospels. So in discipling, we need to be encouraging others in their faith. You know, here in the body, we need to encourage one another to trust the Lord, to trust his promises. And then if you look down a little further, there in verse 15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Basically saying, you know, to his disciples, if y'all love me, you're going to obey what I have said. And you're going to do what I've told you to do. And so in that way, he was encouraging them to obey based on their devotion to him. In many other places, he encourages his followers to obey the word of the Lord. And so that other aspect of discipleship is just encouraging other believers to obey. If the Lord says to do this, then do this. If the Lord says do not do this, do not do this. And sometimes we need people to come alongside of us and remind us of what the word says. Because temptations can be very strong. And the Satan is a powerful deceiver. And so in discipling others and just in our relationships in the church, we need to encourage one another to obey and encourage one another to have faith. And that is another aspect of disciple making that we see in Jesus' ministry. The fifth thing that we see is that he prayed for them. At one point there in Luke chapter 6, you don't have to flip there. Luke chapter 6, verse 2, it says that he spends an entire night in prayer right before he calls out the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles. And so we see there at the beginning of his, near the beginning of his ministry, when he's first gathering these men, he's praying for them. He's seeking the Lord's will about who he's going to call to him. I think that's kind of what's going on there. And then later, near the end of his ministry, there again in John, in chapter 17, he prays for his disciples that their faith would be strong and that God would preserve them while he was gone, during and after the crucifixion. So here at the end, he's also praying for them again. And so I think praying for those that you're discipling is crucial. Obviously, praying for one another in the body is crucial. And we see that here in Jesus' ministry. You know, even he taught his disciples to pray as well. So sometimes new believers, you know, they don't know how to pray. They don't understand. It might be kind of intimidating to them. And so modeling prayer for them learning from the way you pray, I think is important and crucial. And Jesus obviously taught his disciples in that way as well, through example and through modeling. So that's the fifth thing we gather is that he prayed for them. Sixth, the last one that we can gather from Jesus' ministry, and what I want to spend a little more time on, is that Jesus repeatedly stressed that discipleship was a weighty matter. It was very serious. Turn with me to Luke 14. Luke 14, verses 25 through 27. Luke 14, verses 25 through 27. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciples." So from this we see that to follow Christ, his disciples had to deny themselves and they had to be fully devoted to him. They couldn't put their family above Jesus. They couldn't put their life above their devotion to Christ. Like, Christ had to be number one, in a sense. And we see that here in this verse. And so, in that way, discipleship is a very serious matter. If you're going to follow Christ, if you're going to be a believer, you can't just do it half-heartedly. You have to go all the way and deny yourself and completely submit yourself to Christ. And so, and we're going to look at a few other passages that kind of point at this. But what I'm getting at is that when we're discipling someone, we need to make sure that they know that this is a serious thing, you know, that following after Christ is important and serious, and they can't do it half-heartedly. And so, and we can't ever follow Christ half-heartedly. And we need to remind one another of that the truths of the Bible are weighty, and they're joyous, and they're glorious and beautiful, but they're very serious. We need to keep that in mind and not take these things lightly. And we see that here with Christ and the disciples. Let's look at a few other places where we see this. If you want to turn to Luke 9, there's a few verses that we're going to look at there, starting in verse 23. So just flip back a few pages to Luke chapter 9. All right, and this passage is similar to the one I just read. It also talks about self-denial, that idea of denying yourself, denying your own desires for the sake of Christ. And here Jesus is talking to everybody. He says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" So here again you have Jesus calling his followers, you know, you have to deny yourself. You have to be willing to give up your life for my sake. And I think one thing we have to remember here is that following Christ does entail suffering. And we have to be honest about that and be real about that. And in a very real way, some of the earliest disciples did give up their lives. You know, Peter was crucified in Rome. And I think as we disciple others, part of that seriousness comes to the fact that, you know, the Christian life is difficult. There will be suffering. There may be persecution along the way. And we need to prepare, be prepared and then help prepare other believers, those we're discipling and those we're with here in the body, to be prepared for that. And help one another in that, and bear those burdens with them, and pray for them, and encourage them. And so we see that here in Luke chapter 9. Now the other verses I was going to look at here was chapter 9 still, verses 60 and 62. I'm sorry, not 60 and 62, it's 57 through 62, so starting a little earlier. And here, basically, Jesus is interacting with three different people. He's got these three people who come up to him, and either he calls them to follow him, or they just say, "I'm going to follow you. You know, I'm in this." And let's listen to what he says to them, starting in verse 57. "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' To another he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home.' Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" So again, in these verses, we see the seriousness of discipleship and the importance of following Christ, and the fact that if we're going to follow Christ, we got to do it wholeheartedly. He was discouraging people here who wanted to say, "I'm going to follow you," but then really they weren't 100% there. You know, one man wanted to go back. He was still tied to his family in a sense. And you might look at this and say, "Well, Jesus has been very harsh." Well, Jesus wants his followers to be completely devoted to him. We cannot have any other affections above Christ or anything else that takes the place of Christ. He must be central. And so this last thing that we learn from Jesus' ministry and Jesus' discipleship of others is that in discipleship, we have to convey to those we're discipling and realize ourselves that this is an important thing. Following Christ is a weighty matter, and it's not to be entered into or done lightly. Now, if I could just step back and summarize all these different things we've kind of observed this morning about making disciples, specifically that teaching aspect of it, is this. I would put these all together and say this. The teaching aspect of discipleship or disciple making is a serious matter that entails prayerfully and intentionally spending time with other believers, either one-on-one or in a group, and helping them grow in spiritual maturity through the example of your life, sharing the Word of God with them, and encouraging them in their faith and obedience. So that just statement kind of sums up everything. I'm going to say it one more time. The teaching aspect of discipleship or disciple making is a serious matter that entails prayerfully and intentionally spending time with other believers, either one-on-one or in a group, and helping them grow in spiritual maturity through the example of your life, sharing the Word of God with them, and encouraging them in their faith and obedience. And that's kind of my definition that I've created, drawing from these examples we see in Jesus' ministry, to hopefully flesh out a little more for us, what does it look like to disciple someone? What does that entail? And I think those are the things that it entails. And last of all, I do want to add that these things do go both ways. And I start off saying that part of discipleship was being a disciple. And the other part was making disciples. And all these things that I think we need to be seeking to do with other people in the body, we should also be seeking that out in our own life. We need to find people to invest in us, to pray for us, to encourage us, to come alongside of us. You know, especially, you know, in my case, probably some men who are older, a little further along than I am, that have families a little older, or children a little older than mine, that I can learn from them. What does it look like to be a believer at 30, at 35, at 40? And then I can share from my experience what I've learned with those that are maybe a little younger, you know. And obviously, it goes all these different directions, but we need to be investing in one another and having others invest in us. And I'm so thankful that here at Cornerstone, we take that seriously. And we are a body that wants to encourage and pour into one another. We really do take Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 seriously. And we talk about it so often when we bring in new members. And I love this. And those verses, in case you don't remember, say, this is Paul speaking. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You know, we all need one another. You know, God has knit us together here specifically, and as God has knit every local body together. And we all need one another to grow in holiness and to follow the Lord. And we can't do it on our own. It is not, Christian life is not like a Lone Ranger deal. It's really not. We are a body, and we depend on one another. In the same way that, you know, I need my hand, I also need my feet. You know, it's all important. So we got to remember that. And I think discipleship is key to that. It's one of the, disciple making, I think, is one aspect of how the body is knit together, because we are discipling one another and encouraging one another and things of that nature. And I'm really excited about the small groups we're going to be doing, because I think that's really going to even encourage that even more here at Cornerstone. So I'm really looking forward to that. Now, one other thing I did want to address real quick is I know sometimes people say, well, you know, you need to have a Paul, you need to have a Timothy. You know, does this mean that we all need to have one person that we meet with who's, you know, further along, then we always need to have someone, maybe not as much? I don't, you know, the Bible never says that. You know, I think that might be, it's kind of a clever way to put it, you know, that somebody came up with. And the Bible never says, you know, you have to have one person you're meeting with over here and one person over here. Because I think some of these things that I've described, like, we just do that, you know. I know women's groups get together, and they pray for one another, they encourage one another, and men's groups get together, and this guy's meeting with this guy, and this woman's meeting with this woman. And, you know, this family gets together with another family, and they have dinner, and they pray for one another, encourage one another. So I think these things are, discipleship, I think, is a little more organic than maybe sometimes we want to think. Yes, I think there are those times where we do have that formal relationship where we're like, you know, I'm meeting with you to disciple you. But then I think this also just happens kind of organically as the church is being the church. So I don't think I would say, you know, if you don't have someone you're meeting with, you need to go find someone right now. No, not exactly. But you do need to be investing in other people. And you do need to be making sure that you're being poured into by others as well. And that's going to look different for different people, admittedly. But I think these things that we see in Jesus' ministry, you know, they need to be evident in our life, kind of going both ways, so to speak. So that is basically discipleship in a nutshell. And so just to kind of sum up again, you've got this idea of discipleship, which is being a disciple, being a follower of Christ, and then also making disciples. And then the two parts of making disciples is evangelism, sharing the gospel, you know, calling people to repentance and faith. And then as they come into the church, they're baptized, they join the church. And then also teaching them, training them what it means to follow Christ. What does it look like? Using your example, spending time with them, praying for them. All those things that we saw in Jesus' ministry. So that is discipleship, I think, in a nutshell. Now, we do have a few minutes, and if you have any questions, we'd love to discuss more. If you have any suggestions, thoughts, whatever, you know, we do have about 5 minutes, so I'll just open it up for that. Yeah?
I don't want to be anti-one-on-one discipleship, mm-hmm. but just as I look at Jesus' ministry, you might be able to point me somewhere that I'm not seeing. I don't see a lot of one-on-one.
That's a good point.
Discipleship. And so I don't know, does that point to the need that we have for more than just one-on-one, just for the body, the strength of the body, you know, that type of thing? I don't know if you want to comment on that, answer that.
Yeah, I mean, I think, what Clint asked was, you know, in the New Testament, we see, in the Gospels, we see Jesus primarily meeting with groups. And so is there something to say there that we maybe need to emphasize that more or do that more, maybe not put as much emphasis on one-on-one? That is your question, right? Okay. I think we do see that. There is a lot of, Jesus is with groups a lot. But there are those instances, like Nicodemus, that one example where he is meeting one-on-one. And I think a lot of times the emphasis, you know, in a lot of the things we hear, or that maybe at least I've heard growing up, was, you know, that one-on-one thing. And I don't think it's, I don't think just because there's more of an emphasis in Jesus' ministry on groups that we need to downplay the one-on-one. But I do think, you know, I think a group of people meeting can be discipleship just as much as one-on-one is. Because I think sometimes we, when we hear discipleship, we maybe think that one-on-one thing. But I definitely think a group could fit that as well. So I think it's kind of a both-and thing. I wouldn't downplay one or the other, but I would definitely say, you know, don't think just because you're meeting in a group and you call it your accountability group that it's not discipleship, because I think it is. Good question, though. Got another one?
If nobody else wants to go.
All right, go for it.
I may have missed this. I don't know. Part of, I mean, I see Jesus a lot of times rebuking people and correcting people.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you mentioned that or not.
Yeah. I didn't use the word rebuke. I think that would fit in with the teaching them. And that probably could have been a seventh point. You know, there probably could have been a lot more that we could have looked at if we had a little more time. But I do think you're right. Oh, yeah. He asked, in the Gospels, you see Jesus rebuking people. And he asked if I'd mentioned that or where that fits in. And I think that fits in with the teaching. And as we're teaching them the Word of God, as we're encouraging them in obedience and in faith, some of that encouraging people in obedience might be rebuking them sometimes and saying, look, you are sinning and you have got to turn from this. And repent of it. So I think it would kind of fit in there. But I think that rebuke itself could have maybe been another point, because I think that you're right. That is common in the Gospels, and that is important in the Christian life. We need people to rebuke us when we're in sin, because sometimes we're blinded to it or we don't see it. Like I said, Satan is deceptive. So good question. Yeah.
I was just going to say, you brought up Isaiah 55:11 a minute ago about God's word always going out and doing.
Yeah.
What it's supposed to do in every case, every time it went out. So it's not just that when we preach or teach somebody or share the gospel, you're not just bringing people to Christ. You're also hardening them to the gospel for those that are not the elect. And it goes along with 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 16. But it talks about that the Lord, we are a sweet aroma to the Lord, even as we go out and harden people. To some of the people, we're the aroma of death, and some, the others, life. So when we talk to people, we are hardening them and also bring them to Christ every time.
Mm-hmm.
It's one way or the other.
Yeah, that's a good point. What he was saying is that, you know, in evangelism, in going out and speaking the word of the Lord, you know, the word of the Lord is always effective. Either someone is going to respond to the gospel in repentance and faith, or that word could have a hardening effect and harden their heart towards the gospel as well. So God's word is always going to have that effect when we're out sharing it. So that's a very good point. I'm glad you made that. Just a minute more, a minute or two more. So, yeah.
I did want to make a comment to Clint. I think that if you look in the New Testament, you look in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and you look at that ministry of older men with younger men, and you're looking at it seems to me to be a much more intentional one-on-one, and maybe one-on-two or maybe one-on-three, but it seems to be a little bit more intentional just than the broad fellowship. You know, there's the broad community, there's the broad fellowship, but then there's also this more intentional, more defined, more structured approach where older men come along younger men, and you know what I mean? So I think it's not either or, it's both and.
Yeah, I agree.
Is that I think you do need to have that, but that doesn't define everything that the church is about.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And what he was saying was that also, if you look at 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, you do see more of an intentional one-on-one ministry between older men and younger men. And I know it also mentions older women teaching the younger women. So it definitely is a both and. It's not only doing discipleship in groups or only doing it one-on-one. It's both of those in the life of the church. And there is a more intentional ministry in addition to the broader fellowship, to use the term you used, in the church. Lee?
I'll preface it by saying you don't have to repeat it again.
Okay.
Those are the cost of them not being here. I think emphasizing this thing of the cost and the suffering involved that you bring out is something that is easy for me, I think, as I think through like developing I'm going to disciple this person or something. It's sometimes that I don't necessarily emphasize, or I don't gravitate toward, mm-hmm. but I think the importance of it is stressed in the parable of the sower. I mean, think about this. You have three soils that respond well initially. Two of them show that that there's not a true saving faith there because they don't persevere. And the reason they don't persevere is because it's going to cost them something. Right? So the whether it's the thorns actually represent the inner desires that we have, mm-hmm. the desire for riches, desire for things that the cost that we things that we may have to sacrifice. And so some people will gladly profess faith in Christ, and yet as the cost of having to give up things they desire comes, they walk away.
Mm-hmm.
And then others, as represented by falling on the shallow soil, it's the persecution, the suffering that comes from the outside that leads them to say, this is not what I want. And so how important is it for us then to continue to hold up in front of individuals who profess faith in Christ that there is continual cost, both of our inner desires and external persecution and suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just part of the game, you know, so our game's not fitting. You know what I'm saying? It's part of the walk,
yeah.
You know, that we have to
definitely
make sure they understand.
All right, well, I think it's about time, so I'm going to close this in prayer. Thank you all for your questions, and then we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this beautiful spring day that we can gather together on to worship you and to study your word and to hear your word preached. God, I pray that you would just encourage us all in discipleship, in being a disciple, but then also seeking out those that we can invest in here in our local body. Lord, we love you. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for Christ. And we just thank you for the many blessings that you've given us this day. And we ask all of these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.